In narratives, time can be hard to gauge. Old Testament and New Testament, we often condense time. But today, that's not so. Today, we have what is similar to that old television series, 24. You remember that drama featuring Agent Jack Bauer? Every episode was 1 hour. So there was, you know, the 24 hours consecutively played out in each season. And our passage today is very much the same. You remember, we remember that David is fleeing from the city and he's traversing up the Mount of Olives and he meets three friends on the way, one whom he sends back to be a double agent. We'll meet Hushai again today. And as he's descending the Mount of Olives, he's being cursed by that not so nice guy, Shimei. And he finally gets to the Jordan, desperately in need of refreshment. Our passage today picks up there. Now, not right away in the chapter, but in the end of our chapter, we pick up where we left off there. However, the beginning of our chapter is, if you will, a change of scenery. So the second half of our passage last week was Hushai coming into the city to meet Absalom. And now we pick up with that passage. If you remember last week, we were wondering, would Absalom reject Hushai and just kill him there on the spot, figuring he was sent by David? Or would he accept him into his counsel? Well, he accepted him into his counsel. And today we get to see what the Lord does with that. But not before we hear Ahithophel's counsel. Let's go back to verses 1-4. Read with me today in the beginning of our section entitled Secret Agency. So again, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So here's Ahithophel's plan, threefold. One, let me, Ahithophel, take a contingency, presumably a local contingency of soldiers, a large one, and let's go pursue David now. Let's get him tonight. So while David is ascending the Mount of Olives, this conversation is happening. Two, I will only strike down David. I will only strike down your father, King David. And then three, finally, then I will return with all the people peaceably. Now he's got a great plan here and he believes it's going to work. One, he's harnessing the element of surprise. Every military general appreciates that. He knows, too, there's a high probability David's got to be extremely discouraged. I mean, after all, his own son, his third son, is trying to kill him. He's taking over his kingdom. This cannot be one of the high points in David's life. Rather, we would obviously guess the lowest. And that's got to have transcended down to his warriors, too. So as your general is, the rest of the warriors are, too. And finally, since Ahithophel wants to lead this himself, he'll keep Absalom safe, and if you will, hand him his kingdom on a platter. Take out David, the leader, and you bring the people back positively. Now, there's a slight variance in some of your readings on what David actually says here, what the Hebrew idea means. You see in the ESV, it says this, "I will bring all your people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband." NIV reads a little differently, as does the NASB. Irregardless of the translation, the idea is this. Whoever's right on this, the idea is this. You take out the head, the husband, the bride will come. The people will come, and they'll come peaceably. Now remember, in the back of our heads, last week we learned that Ahithophel's counsel was so good, it was as if it was the word of God, both by David and by Absalom. So when we hear these first four verses, those initial Jewish readers would have thought, yeah, boy, David's toast. This is sound strategic military counsel. And there's just no way that David's going to survive this. However, things change, don't they? Let's continue reading in verse 5. "Then Absalom said, 'Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, 'Thus has Ahithophel spoken. so shall we do as he says. If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. Now, one, it's remarkable that Absalom would even want a second opinion. The advice, we've said, is good. It makes sense. We've seen this time and time again in history. Strike by surprise, overwhelming numbers. Take out the commander and the rest of the army falls. Sound strategic counsel. But for some reason, well, we will find out, Absalom thinks, I want a second opinion. And Hushai gives it to him. But not before Absalom makes a historic mistake here. If you and I were bidding out a project, you would never let the other contractors know what you've bid. That's just not what you do. But here, Absalom has let Hushai know exactly what Ahithophel has thought. He's retold him what we just read in every detail. This gives Hushai immediately an advantage. He knows, one, what his opponent is planning, and therefore, two, can immediately strategize how to defeat that. For you remember, Hushai is serving David here. He's a double agent. So he begins by saying, this time, Ahithophel's plan is not good, which infers that every other time, really, Ahithophel is spot on. But this time, Absalom, I think he's wrong. Picking up verse 8, Hushai says, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are also valiant men. First, notice, he appears to Absalom's knowledge. He appeals to Absalom's knowledge. You know. That's key. He begins to turn the story to focus on Absalom. What do you remember about Absalom? Well, he has beautiful long hair. He's incredibly handsome. And he's incredibly conceited. So Hushai begins the process of turning all of this to be really about beautiful, handsome, striking Absalom. So he appeals to Absalom's knowledge. Ahithophel's plan was concocted by him and features him. If you noticed, it was always, I will do, I will do, I will do, and then I'll hand him to you, Absalom. Hushai's subtle move here focuses on Absalom. It's brilliant. Second, he appeals to history. So not only does he begin to appeal to Absalom and his ego, but he appeals to history. And you and I know this. We've studied 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. David is an incredible warrior of faith. He never loses. David, he just wins over and over and over again. And these mighty men of legend are also just as fearful and full of prowess in military battles. Notice how he spins the yarn a little bit more by describing his father and his mighty men as a sow robbed of her cubs. And all of us know we never want to be between Mama Bear and her cubs. Well, that's how he pitches David right now, that David isn't sad. David isn't despairing. David is enraged. And his mighty men, too. Three, your father would not go hole up in some place where you could find him. No, no, he's too smart for that. Remember all of 1 Samuel, or at least the second half of 1 Samuel, David hid hither and yon all over the place, different caves, always on the move. Why? Because he was hiding from King Saul. So again, appealing to history here, you know your dad, he's not gonna be out in the open, which he is right now drinking at the Jordan. No, no. And finally, he says, you know, you're gonna get surprised by David, and he's gonna knock off some of your soldiers, and it's gonna just kind of fall into a cataclysmic slaughter. It's just not gonna go well for you. This will be a failure. But verse 11, my counsel. So he's set up with a lot of words, a lot of description. He's set up, and Ahithophel's plan is just deemed to fail, and now he's gonna set forth his plan, which is just divinely deemed to succeed. Verse 11, but my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men with him, not one will be left. Oh, and if he withdraws into a city, well, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. So first, let me offer you my counsel. Now, Ahithophel didn't put it in that way. He had a plan, and he gave it to him very concisely, very matter-of-fact, as if, why would you not follow this, O Lord? But here he humbles himself a little bit. But my counsel, Absalom, is that all Israel be gathered to you. So not just the small contingency within the city limits, go gather the entire army of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, shore to shore. Go gather up everybody. We are going to be as the sand against David. And you go into battle in person. And I have to imagine that at this point on, Absalom's hooked. He can picture himself at the head of that incredible army, probably with some shiny armor on and the hair waving in the wind and his sword drawn or his spear. It's like every movie us guys have watched, right, of military prowess. We see ourselves in that seat. We are ready to go and charge, be victorious. Boy, he's hooked. He's hooked Absalom here, and he's just said it right there. And that you go to battle in person. And so he says, so we shall come upon him in some place where he's to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. That's how easy it'll be. And of him and all the men, not one will be left. So Ahithophel said, I want to just take out David. But no, Absalom, we're going to take out everybody who's disagreed with you, everybody who didn't think you were better than your father. We're going to wipe them out. And let's just say, for sake of argument, oh great Absalom, that he escapes into some city. Well, we're just going to rope those walls, pull them down, and we'll grind him. There won't even be a pebble to be found. Now, that actually is a strategic strategy in ancient Near Eastern history. You would rope and pull down city walls. They weren't made like they are in our day. So this is a legitimate option. But he puts it in such a way that it's really destined, Absalom. Can't you see it? You at the front. And notice how he too says, we. So now Hushai has included himself under Absalom's leadership. We will do this. Ahithophel's plan, you and I both know, if we're straight thinkers here, was better by far. But for some reason, Absalom listens to Hushai. Hushai paints such a picture of Absalom leading to an inevitable victory that he can't, it seems, resist. And so we read in verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So if you were wondering who the secret agent is, it's really God. He's moved Hushai like a chess piece on a chessboard and outmaneuvered Absalom dozens of moves ahead of him. For the Lord might bring about harm upon Absalom. Harm, I think, here is a little too soft. The Hebrew word is a very general word. It has a wide lexical range. But I think we need to see ruin or destruction here is really the Lord's intent. The Lord is going to ruin. He is going to destroy Absalom. Why? Because David is the Lord's king. David is the Lord's anointed. And of all of Absalom's evil, that is his greatest offense. To think that he could replace the Lord's chosen king. Part 2, Mission Impossible, verses 15 through 22. And if you can hear the music in the back of your mind, I'm sorry, but not really, because it's a cool song. All right. Oops, I lost my place. Here we go. So he's sold this to Ahithophel. Verse 15, we have to remember, though, in verse 14, Hushai is removed from, if you will, the council area. So he doesn't know what choice Absalom has made. He doesn't know. So that helps explain his actions here next. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have counseled. So he has told him both plans. He doesn't know which way Absalom's going to choose, but he's going to tell his informants both plans. If Ahithophel gets his way, Absalom is going to march now. If he does it my way, he's got to gather up the whole army of Israel. It's going to take him forever. I've bought David a bunch of time here. Now, therefore, verse 16, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over the fords, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So just in case, you go tell David, if they take plan A, you've got to haul out of town now. So better be safe than sorry. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting in En-Rogal. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom, hey, the priest's sons are out in the middle of the night. Something's up. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man in Baharim. This is the same location where David was being cursed, by the way. And in that location, there was a well in this man's courtyard, and they went down into the well. Think of a cistern, not real deep. And the woman, probably the wife, took and spread a covering over the mouth's well and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. Verse 20, what will happen? When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they've gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So it's like one of those moments in Mission Impossible where Tom Cruise gets out of it just in the nick of time. Now, we watch Mission Impossible movies not because we're going to be stressed out, really. We know how it's going to end. That's the point, right? We know that it's impossible, but really it is possible, and they're going to figure it out. They're going to MacGyver their way out of this thing and accomplish their goal, even if it's at the last second. And so too here. How much more here? Well, after they came up, verse 21, out of the well, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Now, I'm sure he told them both plans, but his emphasis was on plan A. If Ahithophel gets his way and Absalom marches out tonight, or his army marches out tonight that's in the city, you got to go. And so David does. Part 3, the enemy's end. Verse 23, the enemy's end. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order, and he hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Why not more verses? Well, one, he's the enemy. Two, it really has kind of a petering out effect, doesn't it? Right? He goes out with a whimper. Now, why? Why does Ahithophel hang himself? Initially, I'll be honest, I thought it was his ego that got the better of him. Oh, the king has rejected my counsel. In despair, he hangs himself. But most scholars believe that he was such a wise strategist that he realizes, I'm a dead man walking. They took Hushai's advice. We're doomed. Absalom, his kingdom has already ended and he doesn't know it. Most scholars believe that's what he's thinking. And rather than be captured or tortured or killed by the sword, he wants to go out his own way. After all, he is the captain of his own soul. Or so that wicked poem says. And so he hangs himself. Puts everything in order, hangs himself, and is buried. And last but not least, we see a table prepared for the king. A table prepared for the king, the Lord's anointed. Verses 24 through 29. When Ahithophel saw that his... verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab, obvious reasons. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So what do we gain from these last verses, this last passage? One, we see Absalom's army far away from David. That's good. He's not anywhere near where David's at. Joab is not mentioned in the previous chapters. Most scholars assume Joab was out on some military expedition. He's still working for David. He's still serving David, but he's out. He's probably received word, and we know in the next chapter he will receive word and will come back. But there'd be no way, either way, that Absalom would put Joab over his army. So he appoints his new general. And we see some of the relations there, again, that our Jewish believers are so interested in. David arrives to Mahanaim, and last week I mentioned how I was so reminded of Psalm 23 last week as we saw David traveling in the Mount of Olives weeping, and we saw him being cursed by his enemy. It reminds us a little bit of Christ, doesn't it? But it also reminds us of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We saw last week David's faith. Though my sins against the Lord, perhaps he'll be gracious to me. Perhaps. And here David has reached this end of this part of the journey. God has orchestrated his best wishes. Hushai has been a successful double agent. David knows both plans. Whatever Absalom does, he will not be surprised. We can gather here that Absalom has taken plan B to heart. So David's going to have some time to prepare his army and perhaps to even choose his battlefield. And last but not least, notice the Lord's care. Notice how the Lord sets a table before David. He brings three different men from three different, and not, by the way, close by locations, and puts a spread. I read through these details twice so you'd get that. I mean, this is not just PBJs and some chips. This is a spread. Only the Lord could do that. Only the Lord, through his invisible hand of providence, could motivate these three men from different regions to want to come and serve David and his men. Friends, the Lord's kingdom is unstoppable. That's our takeaway from this chapter. Though the best laid plans of men here, we see them destroyed. We cannot explain in human terms why Absalom would want a second piece of advice, but he does, and it ends up being his undoing. Why? Verse 14, it was the Lord's will. And why was it the Lord's will? Because the Lord had appointed David his king. And nothing is going to stand between God and his purpose and his kingdom. What our passage today is not, though, is a proof text that tells us that we can know exactly why and what God is doing. Friends, that will never be the case. More often than not, in events in our lives, we will not know why God is doing what he's doing. We will wonder. The good news is that in eternity, well, the good news is we'll have all eternity to ask him, if we even still care. So it's not a proof text for us to know what God is doing or what he is not doing. Let that be a reminder in your walk. Look towards the end. Let that be a comfort to you when you don't know why you're suffering right now. You don't know why this circumstance has happened. Trust that God is working everything for his perfect plan. And he will show you what you need to know. And two, remember, his ultimate plan is his kingdom, isn't it? And you and I are a part of that story. In a day and age where you and I are encouraged more and more to see ourselves as the primary hero in our story, friends, if you're a Christian, Jesus is the primary hero in your story. Let that enrapture your heart. Let that be what you dream about. Jesus in his glory, being with him for all eternity, helping others to see how great and good he is and helping them to follow him. Let that be the main part of your story. God is still gracious in small ways to us to give us jobs that are interesting and children that are beautiful and houses that we enjoy, but those are good, not great. Keep Jesus great and greatest in your lives. Remember, all of these kingdoms that around us, our great country will fall one day. We are not heaven. We are not God's kingdom. Every earthly kingdom has clay feet, to borrow the metaphor from Daniel. But we know how it ends. We've cheated. We know how it ends. Revelation 21. This will not be up on your screen, but let me remind you of one of the most encouraging verses in our Bible. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Christian, that is you. He will dwell with us. And we will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Hear this if you're suffering right now. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The Lord's kingdom is unstoppable. Continue, Christian, to follow him on that journey. And if you're not right now, make today be the day that you bow your knee and say, Jesus, I'm no longer wanting to be king of my life. You be king of my life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the greatest father. That though many of us have wonderful, godly, caring, nurturing fathers, that you are far superior. You care for us in ways we just cannot comprehend. And it is most evident in your Son. You, God the Father, sent Jesus, God the Son, to walk in our shoes, to resist the sin that so easily trips us, and to conquer it through a sacrifice that none of us deserved, but all of us can share in by faith. Jesus, thank you that even now, you are our high priest in heaven. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, and you love to intercede on our behalf. You love to take our heavy burdens and instead give us your light and your easy yoke. Forgive us for how often we carry our burdens by ourselves. Forgive us for being proud, self-righteous people. Continue to bring us humility. Do so in your gentle way. And if we need it, please bring it even in harsh ways. Better for us to walk humbly with you than to walk away from you. Thank you for your word. May it bear the fruit that you have intended in our hearts and our lives through our hands this week. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.